Friends, we have an ongoing study of the Psalms this month, going through a number of favorite Psalms, and today we turn to number 107 on page 490 of your pew Bibles. And it's a bit of a lengthy reading, but I trust that we will be ministered to. The Word of the Lord from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He breaks down the gates of bronze and He cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground, and fruitful land became a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and He did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He pours contempt on nobles, made them wander in a trackless waste. But He lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. This particular psalm, as I read it aloud, reminds me of a saying that a friend of mine loves to say when he hears something that's just soundly biblical. He'll say, "That'll preach, son." Psalm 107 certainly preaches for itself. This is the type of psalm that expresses the troubles of life, those troubles which often originate with sinful attitudes or behaviors. But it also illustrates that godly people who return to the Almighty in prayer receive the necessary provision to weather that difficulty. And then finally, the psalm instructs the pilgrim to turn his attitude to praise. And this particular psalm can have a very powerful effect on the hearer. I mean, even as I read it aloud again, I hear the power in it. I read one modern Reformed theologian that I respect this week, and he wrote that he had once used this psalm as a call to worship at the beginning of the service, and that the reading of this psalm, the reading alone, prompted the conversion of an HIV-positive homosexual man who happened to be in his church one Sunday. Now that'll preach. There are four times in the psalm, four situations describe the process for the saint. Desert wandering, prison shackles, sickness caused by sin, and storm-tossed seas. And then, with each, four stages of the process are described. A problem, yes, a prayer, a provision, and then a praise. When we begin to look at a passage and prayerfully seek the Spirit's interpretation so as to faithfully preach it, we look for key words, oftentimes key verbs or other times key nouns. In this passage and in the NIV reading we just had, we hear unfailing love, enduring love, or loving deeds. And these are all translations of one Hebrew word, chesed, which has numerous implications, but perhaps it's best translated as loyal loving kindness. The type of kindness that only God can extend, and that which He does extend through His covenant promises and His providence for our needs. Psalm 107, and particularly the emphasis on chesed, is a wonderful place to point people, perhaps unbelievers who claim that the God of the Old Testament was full of wrath and anger and violence. Perhaps chesed is the very best Old Testament noun to fully describe that loving nature of our God. The nature which drives Him to work redemptively and to restore His wayward people to Himself. And it is the aspect of redemption that I am impressed to focus on this morning. Because verse 2 so beautifully encapsulates the responsibility within the Christian life. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. So Christian people, our primary responsibility in this world is to tell what Jesus has done and to praise Him for it. That though we were born in sin, and Proverbs 26, I believe it is, says that often we return to sin like a dog returns to its vomit. Though the devil had a grasp on our lives, Christ Jesus rescued us, made Himself the one who would take our place, made Himself known to us, redeemed us. And the devil, the foe, can never pluck us from His hand. Amen? Verse 3 tells of God's goodness and His mercy, His chesed. By describing four different times that God had by ransoming Israel, foreshadowed His redeeming work to come for all of His elect in Christ. It says, He gathered from the east and west, from the north and south. God had saved the Hebrew people from the south, from slavery in Egypt. And though the Israelites had been captured by the Assyrians in the north, He had delivered them then too. Remember the way He helped them against the Philistines to the west, and how he had brought them back out of the 70-year captivity in Babylon in the east. From desert wastelands, from mighty oceans, from captive chains, and from the judgment for sin, God had gathered and restored his own, the redeemed of the Lord. Now the first distress that is mentioned, the desert wasteland, the wandering the Israelites did for a generation in the wilderness, it seems an apt picture of the wandering soul who is separated from the body of Christ. It describes someone finding no way to a city where they could settle. The nomadic peoples of the Near and Middle East eventually established cities. They gathered together in places where they could make a common defense against the outside world, and where there was a life-sustaining resource, a source of water. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10 exhorts believers, do not neglect the gathering together as some are in the habit of. It makes reference to stirring one another up for love and good works. And there is mention of the house of God where our consciences and bodies are washed with pure water. These are the benefits of heeding God's call out of isolation and starvation in the wastelands, of receiving his welcoming into the house of God, where the common defense against the world, the flesh, and the devil consists of stirring one another up for love and good works. And to the place where God's word is read and preached, where we come to the communal fountain to be washed by the water of the word. The lonesome sinner cried out to the Lord in his trouble. Out of the lonesome trouble, God's presence is craved. A desperate prayer cries out, and he delivers him from distress. He leads him by a straight way. I mentioned the gay man who received regeneration in the hearing of this psalm being read. And of course, the straight way has very deep connotations for someone living in that sinful lifestyle. And that is how God's holy word works. The simplest words contained within are able to divide bone and marrow. The man was led to a church where he could settle and live out the last few months in his AIDS-riddled shell. God satisfied his thirst and his hunger with good things. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to mankind. Verse 10 and 11 speak of the utter darkness that is outright rebellion against God. Most translations call this darkness the shadow of death. The psalmist uses the metaphor of prisoners suffering in chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High, so he subjected them to bitter labor. Israel had found herself in chains on numerous occasions and had been forced into the heavy manual labor of slavery. Recall the brickmaking of the Egyptian captivity. Pharaoh's requirement that more bricks be made, even without the straw that was the binder. And the slaves had to work even harder to harvest wheat stubble, since the Egyptians provided no straw. Another time that the nation of Israel was enchained and enslaved was in Babylon. And this is likely the event the psalmist refers to, because the Babylonian exile was due, in particular, to the rebellion of King Zedekiah. This wicked king who did evil in the sight of the Lord was gruesomely punished. His captors slaughtered the nobles of his royal court and all of his children before his very eyes. And then they gouged out his eyes, leaving him in utter darkness, a prisoner suffering in chains. God's wrath and righteous judgment were poured out on all of Judah in that day as he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, who forced them into slave labor. God's judgment was upon them. Their enslavement was a blow from God's rod of punishment. Blindly they stumbled, and there was no one to help them, declares verse 12. The problem was rebellion. But the chastening prompted them to pray. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. The New Testament offers a beautiful prophecy about Christ. It appears in the first chapter of Luke, when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, regains his voice, the curse of muteness is dropped. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, telling many things about the role that his son would play in preparing the way for the Messiah. And then in Hebrew, he proclaims, because of the tender mercy, and that is again the chesed, of our God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Christ Jesus, who bears our iniquities, is the one who casts brilliant sunshine into the darkness, destroying the shadow of death that is our bondage and the consequences that we have for rebellion against God's commands. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. In verse 17, we encounter sickness that comes from sin. The psalmist recalls when the people became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Perhaps he is recalling when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they cursed the manna that God had provided. They actually wanted to go back to captivity because of the vegetables the Egyptian farmers cultivated. Leeks, to be precise. Because of their foolish rebellion, God sent serpents, and the people became snake-bit and physically ill. And it is remarkable the physiological effects that sin actually has on our bodies. Of course, the obvious ones are the sexually transmitted diseases like the man I mentioned earlier, who contracted AIDS from a sinful lifestyle. And sure, we could point to a rotted liver from a life of drunkenness or the obesity that comes from gluttony. But there are plenty of others which afflict us physically. Even the person who cultivates bitterness, who manipulates and controls, has a physical effect. The twisted facial features from a perpetual scowl and the knotted gut ridden with stress ulcers. The psalm says, they loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. True enough, for snake-bit complainers in the desert, and also a common symptom of all those who are nearing death. There is no appetite. The dying can take no food as their organs shut down. Surely both the Old and New Testaments affirm that the wages of sin are death. But yet again, the psalm reminds that no matter how wretched the sin symptoms and the impending demise, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. And I just love when we see the plain gospel in the Old Testament. And sure enough, there it is in verse 20. The truth about Jesus Christ is there verbatim. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. God the Father has dispatched His word, His obedient Son, even to the torturous rejection of men. But as Isaiah foretold, by His stripes, we are healed. It was that word which called 4 days cold and dead Lazarus out of the grave. It was that obedient Son who neatly folded His own grave clothes and strode out of the tomb that was hewn from rock with nail-pierced hands and feet still evident in His gloriously resurrected body. He has healed our sin sickness. And in death, He heals all of our symptoms and pain. Last night, Ann Dykstra, our dear sister, took her last breath on earth into a body that was shutting down. And in an instant, all of her diseases were healed. And she was in the bosom of Jesus. Where, O death, is thy sting? O grave, where thy victory? The gospel according to Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Tell of His works with songs of joy. The fourth predicament is that of the seafarer, the man who has been a merchant marine on the mighty waters. He has seen the wonderful deeds of the Lord on the deep, the magnificent sunrises and sunsets, the teeming sea life, the glassy, smooth, calm days. And he has witnessed the tempest, the powerful and devastating hurricane. Now, the boats that traversed the Mediterranean in those days were held together with wooden pegs and pitch. And the ocean-going transportation industry was fraught with fear, superstition, and danger. The God-fearing sailor knew that it was Jehovah who, with a word, spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. It is said that death by drowning is the very worst, that the anxiety of a looming death from drowning is the worst type of anxiety. So we think back to our study of Acts chapter 27. For 2 weeks, Paul and Luke and the other 274 souls aboard were tossed about. 14 days. 14 days of anxiety and the fear of a horrible death. Yet on the 14th day, Paul broke bread, gave thanks, and cried out to God for deliverance. We think of Jesus' disciples who had to wake him with their cries, "Master, we are perishing!" But as he would prove another time as well, when he came strolling up to them in the troughs of the waves, he could still any storm with only a word. Now this section about the seafarer, it implies that there was no sin present, no wrathful consequence for disobedience. Just a sailor who acknowledged God's might and goes about his business with a sense of awe for God's creation, maybe even gratitude that he gets to work outside. And yet a terrible disaster befalls him. A peril which melts his courage. A boat lurching so violently that it causes those aboard to reel and stagger like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Sometimes God causes tremendous adversity to visit his elect. Life has been smooth sailing with beautiful scenery, and in an instant, he speaks and stirs up a tempest, a hurricane of destruction bearing down on a little vessel. And it exposes how fragile our little craft really is. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Pain is God's megaphone." The only question is, how will we respond? And so once again, for the fourth time, the psalm reminds us that the sailors cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Jesus, who with the Father on the second day of creation spoke and the land and the waters were separated, is the very same person who speaks and our seeming security is violently disrupted. He may use nature or any number of our circumstances to get our attention, to prompt us to cry out to him. And he doesn't just want that to be the end of the dialogue. He deserves our thanksgivings. He is revealing to us his chesed. He wants us to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Our awe and our praise for him should prompt us to be with other redeemed sinners, now saints, to exalt him in the assembly of people and praise him in the council of the elders. Friends, we are called to thanksgiving in this incredible psalm, because we are these people. We are the wanderers. We are the prisoners. We are the sick. We are the sailors. And we've been rescued. And the only appropriate response is to give thanks. And I'll repeat verse 32. It says this, "Let them extol him." And here's the sum of it. "In the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." The congregation is the people of this little church in Sumas. It is likely that most of us here are among the redeemed. And we must give thanks and praises, extolling that marvelous virtue that causes God to pour out His chesed, His unfailing love and wonderful deeds. The virtue that God possessed in the time of the psalmist is the same virtue that He possessed at the dawn of creation. It is the same virtue that He extended on the cross. It is the same virtue that He extends to the sinner, causing them to cry out when He also causes them to realize that they can't save themselves. And that marvelous virtue is grace. It's by grace that we have been saved. Now, for those of you who have been redeemed, praise God. You've been spared from the wandering, from the chains of sin, from the sickness of sin, and even from the calamities of life. This psalm is a call to worship, to live our lives as an obedient sacrifice of praise. But if you are still in one of these awful predicaments that the psalm has alluded to, this psalm is also an invitation. And let me phrase the invitation the way that the Holy Spirit did through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is yet near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on them. And to our God, for He will freely pardon. My dear brothers and sisters, your rescuer is near. So cry out to Him while He may still be found. In other words, do not hesitate. Do not wait or be too late. If there is still a deep wickedness in your ways or your thoughts, He calls you to forsake those things, to turn, to repent, to cry out. And there is no special formula. Just as in the psalm, the sinner or the lost realized their condition, and they just made a simple cry. Our gracious Jesus is full of mercy, and He will pardon those who fully rely on Him. He who is wise will ponder these wonderful deeds of the Lord and shall understand His unfailing love, His chesed. Amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven, You who is full of unfailing love, You who I can testify has done wondrous deeds for mankind. And the most wonderful deed that You have done, Father, is making a way. A way to restore a sinful race to Yourself. And so, Lord Jesus, we praise You for Your obedience that sprung from Your chesed, Your loyal, unceasing love, Your willingness to lay down Your life, take the punishment that we deserved. So we praise You for that, Lord Jesus. We thank You. We thank You for the way that You shout to us. You use a megaphone, oftentimes of disaster or calamity, or consequences from sin or sickness or lostness, wandering. And that's who You seek out. That's who You go after. You just want a dialogue with us, Lord. So cause us to cry out. Once we have been redeemed by You, Lord, make our mission secure that we need to praise You, we need to thank You, we need to tell of Your wonderful deeds. So make us a testimony to everyone, Christian or non-Christian, of any faith, of any tradition, of the simple gospel, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And that we live new with a hope for the future. And Lord, we know that again calamity will come, that a tempest will surely come to everyone's life that is here. There will be not just smooth sailing. So cause Your word to come to mind. Cause us to be awed every day by your beautiful creation, your general revelation. And then draw us into that place of specific revelation. Your word, your spirit, prayer, praise, worship, offerings, sacrifice, thanksgiving. Oh, we praise you. Our God, our rock, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.